Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Last time we read verses 1 through 16. Most of that was Jesus before Pilate. The Jews have already had their own internal sham trial at night, passed Jesus around. Now he's at Pilate. Pilate says, "What did he do?" And they're like, "He did stuff. Trust us. We wouldn't have sent him here if he wasn't bad." And Pilate's not really, he's annoyed by them, I'm sure. And he asked Jesus, because he's accused of being king of the Jews, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. And how he lets him know that is he said, "If it were, my servants would be fighting so as to not let me be apprehended by the Jews. But the reason they're not fighting..." We talked about this last time. He's reassuring Pilate that he is no threat to Pilate's position, because his kingdom isn't the same as Pilate's. It's even higher than that. "If this world were my kingdom, my servants would be fighting. The reason they're not is because I'm not trying to take your kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world." And later, Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to him. And if you remember Pilate, he walks out. What is truth? This whole thing is a exercise in injustice. And Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus. The text says he desired to release him. Again and again, he desires to release him. But for fear of a riot and intense political pressure, even some historical documents seem to suggest that Pilate has had several riotous occasions already, historically, before this, and that he has pressures. Keep things quiet there. Why do things keep getting stirred up on your watch, Pilate? And so this one, he really wants to avoid that. If it's true, it makes a lot of sense. But Pilate wants to release him and says, "We usually release one person. How about I release Jesus?" And the crowd cries out, "No, no, no, we want Barabbas. Release him, what we would call a repeat offender, a murderer, a robber, an insurrectionist." Basically what they're accusing Jesus of being, trying to stir up political and overthrow the government, that's who Barabbas is. Jesus is delivered over to be crucified. He's flogged. A whip, sometimes with little bits of bone or metal in the ends of it. And by the way, today's text is fairly graphic, and I want to discuss it. For us, crucifixion sounds horrific, but it's worse than that. We are so far removed from it. If you had ever seen one, which all of them had, then later when they say, "We worship Jesus who was crucified," and you see people shrink back from that, "He was crucified," then he can't be the Savior. We'll get into that a little, but he is flogged. Depending on the type of flogging, that would be enough to kill you. A crown of thorns is pressed onto his head. He's hit in the head. He's mocked. Some of the other accounts say he was spit on. And Pilate knows it's not right. The other accounts say that Pilate saw that it was because of envy that they handed him over to be crucified. He knew. But finally he gives in and he delivers Jesus to be crucified. Well, that was last time's text. Let's read, starting in what we would call 16b, chapter 19. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be. And this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold, your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold, your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 31, Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Quote, Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, They will look on him whom they have pierced. Verse 38, After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Verse 16, the second half. They took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. So, as we just talked about, they took Jesus, the common practice, the person who's been flogged and beaten and bleeding, they made that person carry the cross section. According to what I was reading about it, the upright pole was already in place beforehand. And they would make the person who was going to be crucified carry the other piece himself, 30 to 40 pounds, they think it weighed. And then they would attach that person to that wood some way, tie them or nail them to it. Jesus, at least initially, carries his own cross. We're told Simon of Cyrene, he's eventually forced to carry it. Presumably, Jesus could not carry it anymore. And he's crucified with two others, one on each side. We know something about them from other texts. And I don't know if I can say it definitively, but the thief on the cross that believes in Jesus, to me, I don't know of any higher act of faith. Jesus is currently being crucified with him. And he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What kingdom? Without high faith, you would look at, as the other thief did, and said, "If you're really something, let's get down from here." The faith of this other, I mean, if you really think about what he believed, he believed, even though Jesus was being crucified, somehow he was still going to come into his kingdom, and everything that he had told was going to come to pass. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't believe it. They didn't even understand that. And there's a plaque put above Jesus' head in three languages: Aramaic, which was common in Jerusalem among the Jews, Latin, apparently the official language of the Romans, and then Greek, which what we call English now, the international language. You can go anywhere right now, most places, somebody will know English. No matter what language they speak, they'll know English also. And Greek was that way. And it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Some things that I was reading said that Pilate did this on purpose to rile up the Jews, that he was already frustrated by them in the first place, bringing this man to him. And he had had lots of problems with them in the past. Almost like a goad. See what happens to the King of the Jews. But they object. No, don't put King of the Jews. He said that. But we see this again and again, that the Lord is working things out for his purposes. Verse 23 through 24, his clothes are divided and lots are cast in fulfillment of Scripture. Today's text, you're going to see this again and again, in fulfillment of Scripture, coming from Psalm 22. And what we learn is that the crucifixion of Jesus, God is doing it. Both the Father in sending the Son, but both the Son in offering up his life. It's not evil people are involved, yes, but the first cause is that God is redeeming his people and sending his Son to die on the cross. Things are happening according to plan. David wrote Psalm 22 1,000 years before Jesus. You realize that amount of time? And he says they're going to divide the clothes, and it's going to be decided by lot. And this happens to Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 25 through 27, Jesus cares for his mother. If you think about this, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is. He obeys the law in all aspects. The law says that they ought to honor their father and mother. And usually when we hear that, honor your father and mother, you think respect, obey them, things like that. But there's more to it than that. You remember when Jesus said, you set aside the law of God that says you ought to honor your father and mother, and you say, well, whatever I was going to give to them, I'm going to give it to the temple instead. Do you see that whole discussion is not about respecting your parents? It's about money and providing for them as they age. Jesus probably was the breadwinner in the family before he started his ministry. Who's going to take care of his mom? There's some thought that possibly John and Jesus are cousins, that their mothers were sisters. Not for sure, definitely for sure, but John's mother, Salome, they think could possibly be sisters. And so Jesus is not giving his mother's care into one of his disciples who is, in other ways, a stranger to his mother, but it would be her nephew. But either way, Jesus knows that he's leaving, and common thought is that Joseph, Mary's husband, has passed away. There's no mention of him after a certain point in Scripture. People think that he passed away, and she being a widow now, and Jesus' obligation and duty to provide for her financially, he puts her in John's care. Behold, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all was finished, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Again, to fulfill the scripture, which is a psalm. Psalm 69:21 is probably where it comes from. And it's a psalm lamenting how the wicked pile on when somebody's in distress. Jesus says it's finished. His life of perfect obedience and devotion to God, his work to redeem and atone for his people, the lamb has been slain. After he says it's finished, the text says he gave up his spirit. Again, we talked about this before, but Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. After he said it's finished, the text says he gave up his spirit. He laid it down. Verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, let's talk about this. I know most of you probably know this, but the way that they're positioned on the cross, it's very difficult to breathe. They're slumping down. In order to breathe, they have to push up, which there probably is nails through their legs. So in order to breathe, they need to push up. Well, you can imagine the excruciating pain that would be. Push up. Sometimes they would even put a little board under there so that it would prolong the agony. They wouldn't suffocate right away. If they get to a point where they can't lift up anymore, their breathing would get shallower and shallower, and they would eventually asphyxiate. So the Jews say, these guys are taking a long time. We don't want them up during the feast. Can you just break their legs? Do you understand how cruel this is? They're already being crucified. Could you just go shatter their legs so that they can't breathe anymore? We can get this over with faster? The thought of this is horrific. They found some bones of people who were crucified. And one of them, one leg, had a large fracture, but the other leg was utterly shattered. This is graphic. A guy has already been flogged and crucified, bleeding an extreme amount of blood, and then somebody will come with a large sledgehammer, maybe, and hit them repeatedly in the leg until their bones shatter. It's disgusting that a person would do this to another person. And so what happens in crucifixion? Eventually, if they don't die from losing too much blood, they just can't breathe anymore. If they last too long, they'll break their legs. So now all the pressure is on their arms. And they will be able to lift themselves up for a while. But eventually they can't hold themselves up anymore. They're already weakened. And these two others, remember, this one that seems to be a man of faith, these two others, their legs are broken. This thing that I've just described happened to them. It was taking too long. And Jesus' legs would have been broken also, but he'd already died. And I don't think that's the point here, but the Passover lamb, no bones are to be broken in it. But specifically, we're told this happened in fulfillment of Scripture. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34:20, which is a psalm speaking about God's protection over the righteous. And again, another text is quoted from Zechariah. They will look on him whom they have pierced. As a soldier said, we can think about it. He wants to know, is he really dead? Jab him deep in the side with a spear, so deep that blood and water come out. Some organ was punctured. Yep, he's dead. And by the way, this whole swoon theory about Jesus, you just have to make it up. That's the only way you can hold to it. This idea, Islam still holds this position about Jesus. He didn't actually die. He just seemed like he died. God would never let the righteous die like that in their theology. Therefore, Jesus, he just seemed like he died. No, he died. These soldiers would never let somebody come down from the cross if they were still alive. They would be in deep trouble if that ever happened. He's already dead. No need to bash him in the legs repeatedly until his legs break. Just stab him in the side and see if he moves. Nope, he's dead. Truly dead. When they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. He who saw it, presumably, is John himself. He is the witness. And he wrote it down that you also may believe. These things happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again and again we see in the crucifixion of Jesus, God is in power. Things happen according to what he's had people prophesy 1,000 years before. Yes, evil people are conspiring against Jesus, and they crucify an innocent man, but it's according to God's will. It's been in the mouth of the prophets from of old, these things that would happen to Jesus. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now, this is providential, but Jesus' own brothers would not go to Pilate and ask for the body. Jesus would have been thrown in some tomb with this a common burial site, just where they dispose of dead bodies. His brothers, they would have feared to go do that. But the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a respected member of the Sanhedrin and a rich man. And the text even says he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking. He's a disciple of Jesus, albeit secretly. When this happens to Jesus, he's not cowardly. He comes forward and says, I want the body. I want to take care of it. Nicodemus, who earlier came to Jesus and seemed interested in the teachings of Jesus. The Bible says he came at night. And the assumption is he came at night because he didn't want to be seen by others. It's probably right, but it could be he's very busy, didn't have free time until night. But either way, he comes forth in the night and talks to Jesus. And the same man comes forth, not at night, but in the day, and brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds in weight. This number is so high, some people have said this cannot be true. There's no way they would use so much. But it actually was the common practice during that time. Between 60 and 80 pounds for a wealthy burial. And you see the reason why they want to use this. The smell. If Jesus isn't dead, there's no reason for all these spices. His body isn't going to be decaying, and there's no smell. They know he's dead. They're preparing that this is going to happen. This is what happens when people pass on. Verse 41, the Bible, verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So this is all happening in a hurry. The Jews want to hurry up and get this down. This is a distraction. This is unclean. They're criminals. Just hurry up and get it over with. The Sabbath is close. And even though Jesus' legs aren't broken, there's still this kind of a rush to take him down and put him in a tomb somewhere. And it seems that this particular tomb was close by to the place. They took him and laid him there. Well, this is the end of what Jesus has been saying would happen all along, or at least the end of the first part, that he would lay down his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus is born, he is going to be God with us. He is going to be Savior, King Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not, although his family and his disciples and friends are devastated, Jesus has been telling them all along that this is what was going to happen. And it wasn't a surprise. The Father intended that it would happen. And listen, there's lots of bad things that happen in the world. If you watch the news or read anything, you'll know. And we don't know why they happen in the sovereignty of God. But Jesus dying on the cross and being crucified is a horrific thing. And the Father intended that it would happen because it's better that that happen. The crucifixion of Jesus leads to the salvation of the world. Bad things happen to God's people, and He has a plan. You may not know what it is. Your role is to trust. Your role in this, trust God. Things may be happening, bad things, to you or someone you know, someone you care about. The secret things belong to the Lord. What God would have for His people is in the midst of hardship and trial, trust. Not complaining and bitterness, but trust. Well, next time we'll see. The good news is Jesus being a righteous man, death could not hold Him. He pays the price on the cross, not to make salvation possible, to purchase redemption for His people. He redeems them. He atones for their sin by dying on the cross. And we'll see next time when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. What she found, she wasn't expecting to find. Praise God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the testimony of this gospel. Father, we pray as we read it that we also will believe. As we think about the things that were done to Jesus, it's horrific that puny man that You've created would abuse Your Son in such a way, and that You would allow that to happen, that we might be redeemed. Oh, the deep, deep love that You have for Your people. Father, would Your Spirit move among us? Would You open our ears and open our eyes that we may see, that we may behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin? And Father, we're very thankful for all the other Christians that You've used in the centuries since then to pass the gospel all the way down to us. Thank You for using them. Thank You for continuing to work in the world. Father, we pray that You might work in us, that we would play our part in it, advancing the gospel, that Jesus delights in saving sinners. Be with us the rest of our day. Help us to encourage one another. Help our conversation be seasoned with salt. And be with us as we discuss this afternoon. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.